after finding that passage, excuse me, a little bit of background in case you weren't with us last time. We started talking about 1 Corinthians, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in about 55 AD as a response to a letter they had written him. They'd been a church for about 5 years and had some questions. They were having some disagreements, some fightings, things like that. So this is Paul's letter to them to correct some things and adjust their attitude a little bit. So we have that information on this. So let's go ahead and stand together as we are able and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you not only that it applies to the church in first century Corinth, but it applies to the church today as well. We ask that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our ears to receive your message this morning. In the name of your Son, Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you have been to a wedding ceremony, there's a reasonable chance that you've heard that passage of Scripture that we just read. In fact, if you've ever attended a wedding that I have presided, you definitely have heard that passage read. I do it at each ceremony I officiate, and not because it's primarily intended to focus on a marriage relationship, because it is not. That's not the purpose. The purpose of this scripture is kind of adjacent to that, though. The purpose of this scripture is talking about the believers in the body of the church. And that's kind of adjacent to the marriage idea, since the church is the bride of Christ. The same principles would seem to apply. So we want to kind of discuss this today. And I know a lot of people, you know, because you hear this so much, is so familiar with it, a lot of people kind of read fast over it or don't, you know, just kind of skip over it. But I want us to take some time to think about what it really means to be a loving body of believers. And the first thing that we need to recognize, we need to fully understand, are that the right words and actions are no guarantee of love. Now, Paul writes in verse 1, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, keep in mind, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and in the 50s, back then, it was kind of expected that people who received the Holy Spirit would speak in tongues. It was a show that the Holy Spirit had come upon a person, but not everybody did, because clearly there were some in the Corinthian church who did not. But those who had this gift of tongues got a little prideful about it. They got a little arrogant because they felt like they were more spiritual than those other people. I'm a better Christian because God gave me this. Is that how that works? We talked about gifts last week. No, that's not how it works. But, you know, when you get people involved in things, people will look for a reason to feel superior to somebody else. The church actually was overemphasizing not only tongues, but prophecy and the showy gifts. You know, the ones people can use. I talked last week about how I was in a church that really emphasized music to the exclusion of maybe some other things. So this was the mindset they had. These showy gifts were more important. And Paul is talking about, you know, even if I do these things, if I speak human tongues or angelic tongues, and he's not specific, you know, some have taken this verse out of context to mean that, well, sometimes these gibberish people are hooping and hollering. Oh, well, if that's not language on earth, it must be the tongues of angels. You know, every time angels have spoken to people, they've spoken in the language that person spoke. So, but it's not, it was not meant to be done in a way that would confuse and upset the church and make people feel like their gifts were less important. It had a purpose at a time. And the purpose of every gift that God gives his church is to edify that church. And people were not using the gifts God had given them to edify the church. They were using these gifts to show off to other people. It's a ludicrous idea, but that's what they were doing. Now, Paul makes a reference here. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That was a very deliberate thing he said because, well, not only is that noise a racket if you don't know what is being said, those sounds were specifically associated with idol worship at the time. You know, a bunch of gibberish, a bunch of, you know, you might as well be banging two pot lids together. Any of y'all kids ever did that? You find a spoon and a pan and bong bong through the house? How long does it take before you say, stop it? This is why I have my cabinets childproofed now. But these people were using their gifts wrongly because they were more interested in being seen and heard than they were in loving each other. Now, I see and hear a lot of this in, you know, church circles and stuff, in talking to other people in ministry, in talking to, you know, and looking at social media. And people talk about, well, we need the voices of these people. Well, you know, people want to be heard. And people try to hear other people to the exclusion of hearing God. And that was what was going on there. People were excluding God from the hearing. Now, they may have had the gifts. I mean, would anybody really know? But they may have had the gifts. But they were not using them in a way that was loving to the others in the church. So they were doing things with the wrong attitude. They were doing the right things even with the wrong attitude. Is that possible? You better believe it is. I can remember I had a job at a local nursing home when I was 17. I only took that job because my mother insisted that I go down there and apply for that job. I did not want that job. I took the job, did not want it, did not like it. And yeah, back then, you know, a lot of employers would evaluate you after 30 days, after 60 days, and then after 90. Well, after 60 days, you know, my 60-day evaluation was, well, not good. It was full of, well, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, things I'd never been told I needed to do. And some of them I was actually doing. You know, I was the junior guy on the shift. I did what the other people told me to do. Thought I was doing what I was supposed to. Well, then being confronted with, you know, well, you're not doing this and this and this. I was 17. I was mad. Real mad. And 17-year-old Mike was angry, well, a lot. You know, y'all are blessed to have missed out on that guy. But I was mad, and I was there, and I was not going to quit because I was mad now. So for the next 30 days, every time on my shift I went to do something, I would say to the person in charge, oh, I'm going over here to not do this thing. I'm going over here to not clean this thing I was, you know. I'm going over here to not. And literally every time for the next 30 days. And I had the worst attitude. And I learned something at my 90-day evaluation, which is that in certain work environments, your attitude doesn't matter. Because all of a sudden, I was like so improved. I had actually been selected as the employee of the month. I know, I had the worst attitude, and I was snarky with everybody. Apparently, that's what it takes to survive in some work environments. That did set me up well for the Marine Corps later, but snark gets you far in the military. But I was doing the right things. All of the right things. Well, let's just say I was not doing them with the right attitude. And eventually that attitude would catch up with me. They would only put up with me for so long. About 2 more years after that. Me being me now, I wouldn't have put up with me then. I'd have kicked me in the rear so fast out the door. But I was doing the right things with the wrong attitude. Do we do that in our lives? The right things with the wrong attitudes? I used to teach middle schoolers in church and, you know, worked with the one who taught the youth, you know. I taught kids in church. You know, something I learned to really understand about middle schoolers and high schoolers? There were some who really didn't care what you thought. They were just going to do what they wanted. And then there were some, and these were the ones you had to watch. They were the ones who knew the right things to say and the right things to do at church. They were the ones that knew the right answers to the questions you asked in Sunday school. Those were the kids you had to watch because they were the ones going to get caught drinking somewhere. They were the ones, you know, going to wind up getting in some sort of legal trouble. It was wild. People were doing the right things for show, but not meaning it. So they were doing these right things with the wrong attitude. And people still do that in churches today. It's possible, if you look at the news and if you look at social media today, it's possible for a person to get the idea that the entirety of their Christian duty is to vote a certain way. That's it. Because there are pastors who have told people that, and these are guys who make the news, and they get up there and say things, we got, you know, and guys, if that were all there was to living the Christian life, these people in the first century really did extra. You know, I'm really convinced that, you know, when we get there in front of Jesus, he's not going to be concerned with, did you vote the right way every time? Did you do this? Did you? He's going to be concerned with, did you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And did you love your neighbor as yourself? Paul is really emphasizing this. Anything that we say or that we do as a Christian is meaningless if there is not love. Now, of course, I say that and I have to say this carefully because there are those in the world today, and there are those in churches today who want to skew the definition of love. They want to make love something that it is not. The love that is used repeatedly throughout this passage is the Greek word agape. The Greeks had a handful of different words for love. They had a different word, phileo, for, like, you know, how you might love your brother or you might love your friend. They had a word, eros, for how you might love a spouse. There was at least one or two more, but agape, what agape is self-sacrificial love, like, comes from God. The world, you know, because, and it's really wild in English because we use the same word for love for everything. You know, I can tell you all, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. I can also tell you, I love Jenny's gooey butter cake ice cream. Obviously, you will recognize that that's a different love, or at least you will assume that, you will hope that. Felicity. You know, she'll turn two tomorrow, by the way. She, you offer her a choice of two different things to wear, and she will go to one, and she'll be like, I love it. It's the cutest thing. But it's not the same love we are talking about here. When the world says, you know, we love you, the world thinks that love is temporary because, after all, you love somebody until somebody better comes along, or you love somebody until they no longer suit your purpose in life. You love somebody until they no longer agree with your politics. That's not love. God says in verse 8 here, he commanded the Apostle Paul, write that love never ends. Again, that's agape love, the love of God. The world loves you when they agree with you. God's love, agape, was expressed to us while we were in active rebellion against him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The world sees love as unconditional acceptance. Oh, I love you, so I must agree with everything you do. Is that not the most ludicrous concept? I love you, so whatever you want to do is okay. Yep, if you want to go jump off of this bridge, have fun. If you want to go live in a way that is completely against what the Word of God says, yeah, go enjoy. I love you. God loves you. Everything will be just fine. There are preachers preaching that nonsense and leading people right to hell. The love of God calls us to repent of our sins. In fact, calling people to repentance is essential to the expression of Christ's love for us. Now, the church in America is not doing this at all well right now. But the church in Corinth wasn't either. We can read, if you were to back up to chapter 5, starting in verse 2, you would read, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife? And you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and removed from your congregation, the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Love for people is not celebrating their sins. Love for people is demanding that they repent. That's what love is. The right definition, I've said, is God's love, agape. And I've got the definition here from Strong's Lexicon. Agape is a term used in the New Testament to describe a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. It is the highest form of love, often associated with the love of God for humanity and the love that believers are to have for one another. Unlike other Greek words for love, agape is not based on emotions or feelings, but is an act of the will characterized by a commitment to the well-being of others. Shocking idea, right? I don't have to agree with you to want the best for you. And I think any of you here who are parents understand that. Any of you here who have had family who made decisions that you know are wrong, you want the best for them. You want what God wants for them. We must deliberately, intentionally love others in the way that God loves us. And that love must be visible in our character. Now, if you were to pick up in verse 4, I'll read this again. I'll adjust the emphasis a little bit. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I once read this story, and I don't remember where I read it from. But it was, you know, a young girl was thinking of dating somebody and was advised, go through this passage, and the guy that you're thinking about dating, put his name in there where you see love and see if those things are true before you even consider that. And I thought, well, that's kind of neat. That might be a good test for each and every one of us. What if we read through this and see if these things are true? Mike is patient. Ooh, Mike is kind of annoying. No. Mike does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude. I'm not in a work environment that rewards rudeness now. Is not self-seeking, is not irritable. I mean, y'all aren't in my house, so. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Mike finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I would like to think that those statements are mostly true. Imperfectly, of course, because, well, I'm still in human flesh. But think about that. That's a good little character test for each of us. When we stick our name in there, are these things true about us? Or would others say those things are true about us? Yeah. One thing that we have to recognize, we have to have love, we have to express love, because love is God's nature, and it must be our nature as well. We read in 1 John 4:8-11, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. This means that we must deliberately and intentionally decide that we want God's best, not only for each other here in this room and in the church, we must want God's best for each other in our community, in our state, in our nation. Jesus reminds us that the first and great command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that was written in the Old Testament law is summed up in those two commands. All of Scripture can basically be summed up. If you do those two things well, you are living the life that Christ wants you to live. Now, yes, we do not perfectly mirror God's love in our lives. Some of us come closer to it than others. We're not perfect yet. One day we will be, when we see him face to face and all of our sin is gone. Then we will love perfectly as he does. In the meantime, it takes effort. And a big part of wanting God's best for people is wanting people to know Christ. That's simple. You know, we call it the gospel, and the gospel is good news, but before it's good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born as sinners, separated from God. And that's pretty bad, but then it gets worse, too. And what's the worst news? That's right. And I think most people instinctively know that. Even if I could stop sinning today and never commit another sin, I can't make up for what I've already done. So that's the worst news. So we need some good news after that. And what's the good news? That's right. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He was born of a virgin, lived a life without sin, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, died, was buried, resurrected on the third day, proving that what he said is true. We can't do that. Christ did that for us, though. That's good news. What's the best news of all? That's right. You cannot earn it, but you can receive it, and you must receive it. Let's be sure to share that truth with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to get together and discuss your word, and this opportunity to reflect on how we love others and to change our ways as needed. Father, we ask that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Lord, we would ask that this would be the day they'd come to know him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now as we turn to our hymn.